This morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 31. It's on page 202 of the church Bibles. It's a passage that reminds us that all of these things that come upon Judah and Israel are not outside of God's control. He knew they were going to happen. Chapter 31, starting at verse 15. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them, and on that day they will ask, 'Have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us?' And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. Now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their forefathers, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. And when many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them, because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they are disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land I promised them on oath." Why don't I pray as Mike comes up to bring us the word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for all that it has to teach us. We thank you for this reminder that the circumstances that Israel experienced, the circumstances that we experience, are not beyond your knowledge or control, that you are a powerful sovereign Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would use this message to speak to our hearts, to the situations of our lives, and use this moment to shape us more into the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be with Mike as he speaks. Give him your words to speak to us. Give him confidence and clarity of thought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. A mother was having major challenges with her son. Every time they went out in public, he'd act up badly. You know, so it's, it started when he's quite small and they're going through the supermarket and he sees the lollies and he wants the lolly. "Mummy, I want a lolly." "No, no, you can't have a lolly. We've already bought enough sweet stuff." "No, no, I want a lolly, Mum. If you don't give me a lolly..." "No, no, you don't need a lolly. You've got enough..." "No, if you don't give me a lolly, I'm going to take off all my clothes." And Mum's just sitting there, oh, that would be so embarrassing. She's mortified and she steps back. And what does the child learn? Works. So later on, when the kids are, say, primary school age, and they're at the skate park, "Time to come home." "No, no, I don't want to come home. I'm going to keep skating." "No, no, time to come home." "No, you must come home." "I said, if you don't let me come home, I'm going to take off all my clothes." And eventually, it gets to the point, you know, she's got a high schooler now. She thinks, you've got to deal with this. And so what she thinks, I've heard of people who's, the doctor's been able to give them something to help address the behavioural problems. So she takes her son to the doctor, you know, the crowded waiting room, sitting in there with her son, sort of thing, coughing, and eventually she gets to go in to see the doctor. She explains the situation to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Okay, well, how about you go out and just leave me, have some time so I can hear more and diagnose it a bit better." And she's sitting out there in the crowded waiting room with everybody from town all around. And she starts to hear voices being a bit raised coming from the doctor's room. She starts to get a bit nervous, but none of the other people around particularly notice then. And then the doctor opens his door and walks out and gives her a pile of clothes. And you can imagine what comes afterwards. Very good. Miriam and I read that story in a parenting book. We've read quite a number of parenting books. We like to mine them for gems. And the gem we got from that parenting book was the importance of logical consequences. Consequences, but not arbitrary consequences, logical consequences. You know, if a child is misbehaving during dinner, take away food. If they won't give the, they won't treat mum as mum, then some of the extra things that mum does as special mum, then they might not happen. We want to connect the natural, the logical consequence to the choices they make, because we want them to make good choices, not bad choices. And if you live as part of the family, with all the benefits of being in the family, we want you to act as part of the family, to care for others in the family in an age-appropriate way. Because we love our kids, but we do actually sometimes have times when we have to warn them, and times when we do find that we do have to be patient with them, and we need to be clear with them that actions have consequences. And we try to implement this logical consequences and encourage our kids to act as the loved children that they are. Because they're loved, and I could do a whole bit about their love, but as our kids get older, the way we do this changes. Every time you think you've got it totally down pat for one age, they change. You've got to, but we try to have logical consequences, and we probably always will. You'll always be a father, and I never assume it will get easier either. I'm quite aware of the problems that come up with pastors' kids. Not all, but it tubs up, but it's not just pastors, is it? They sometimes struggle with parenting and with kids. All sorts of parents struggle when their kids reject their authority, when their kids reject their way of living. Struggle with kids who reject their love. This may be you. I see and I walk with people with the heartbreak of grown children who turn away, who people being gutted by their kids' choices. Good friends who struggle. And it doesn't just stop when your kids leave home. You never grow out of being a parent, as the ladies at Craft always remind me. So when kids say with their words or with their actions, I don't want to live as part of your family. I don't want to live your way. When their actions say, I don't want your way. It's awful. You know, think about if someone's actions say again and again, I do not want to live as part of the family. What's the logical consequence? It hurts just thinking about it. How long should you keep being patient, giving warning after warning? Isn't it horrible to think about? You know, but I know parents who've had to say, well, if that is your decision, if you do not want to be part of the family, we will respect that decision and withdraw the benefits of being in the family. We have a God who loves us. God loves you. And God encourages us to call him Father. Have you ever thought about God's experience of parenting? God knows what it is like to have people he loves, people he has sacrificed for, reject him and hurt him again and again and again. People, God knows what it's like to have people say they love him, but every choice they make screams out the opposite, that they reject him and his ways. And God is just. God is holy. God is pure in a way none of us parents are. the just God cannot let this rebellion go on forever. There must be a consequence. And yet God is also merciful and patient. God calls out to his people, to his children again and again, to turn around, to come back, to live as his people, to live in his love. We see God's patience with his children really powerfully in the history of Israel in the Old Testament. As a church, we've been doing the E100 Challenge. It's great for helping build a daily Bible reading habit. It also takes us through the whole Bible. We're about a third of the way through now, just over that. And this morning, we're looking at God's patience with his people Israel, the people God loves. In the next chapter, after where Rick read from, Deuteronomy 32, God reminds us that God rescued and shielded and cared for and guarded his people as the apple of his eye. God loved them so much. And last week, we were at the high point of the history of this relationship between God and his people Israel. The high point under King David. If we could have the slide, thanks, Em. So, King David, so trying God's patience is our title here, logical consequences. King David is God's king who leads Israel to live as God's people. Under God's law, living God's people, living God's way, in the land God gave them, and enjoying God's blessing. It's beautiful. God's intention is blessing. God gives them the place to live, and it is good that David leads the people to follow God. Although David messes up too. David sins really badly with Bathsheba. And when that happens, God sends him a warning. And God has a consequence. But David repents. To repent means to change your mind, to turn back. David turns back. David saw that the darkness of sin was dark. And he saw the light, the joy of living God's way. And so David did lead his people, God's people, to live as God's people, to follow God's way. So I've put David in a green colour. His son, the next king, was Solomon. Solomon asked God for wisdom to lead the people. It's a very wise choice. He asked for wisdom to help to do this, and God gave him wisdom. He also was rich and powerful. But a lot of Solomon's choices were wise by the world. For example, regional power in that time was Egypt. Solomon made a treaty with Egypt. Very wise. God had warned them that Egypt was the place they'd come out of slavery. And the way you would seal a treaty of those days was by marriage. So Solomon married Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, his daughter, and brought her back to Jerusalem, built a place for her. Very wise, good political move. Then good thing is not to upset the relationship, so he let her keep on worshipping her gods. Meant to be very wise by this world. But for God's king, meant to be leading God's people to live his way. It's disastrous. And Solomon was mixed, that's why he's in blue, not in green. And God sent him warnings. Again and again, and eventually, as Solomon died, God sort of, they keep going down this track, it will be disastrous. As Solomon died, there was a consequence. David and Solomon's descendants had the southern half of the kingdom, but the northern half was taken away from them. And so, afterwards, the northern half is known as Israel, the southern half is known as Judah. And in the northern half, Jeroboam became the king there, and Jeroboam decided that, hey, if the temple's down in the southern half, temple of God, we don't want people worshipping the Lord God there because that would be bad for my political power. And so he actively discouraged people from worshipping God, led them away. And tragically, actually, Solomon's son Rehoboam was not much better. They were both bad. And so David started reigning about 1000 BC. This is 100 years. And you had Jeroboam in the north. Then you had Nadab. Then you had Baasha. All leading the people away from God. God's kind of patient, isn't he? Put up with us, keeps going. Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa finally leads the people back towards to live as God's people. Then you roll over 900s into about the next several years. After Baasha in the south, we had Elah, Zimri, Tibni, Omri, Ahab. The reason why there are more kings in the north, in Israel than there are in the south, where it's all David's family being kings, is because the northern ones have a habit of killing each other to take over. That's sort of the way that things are going downhill. And so you had Omri and Ahab. Ahab, Jeroboam, and then Ahab is the one who Elijah opposed. He was really evil. He didn't just discourage worship of God. He and his wife would actually go out and murder, not just the prophets, but kill people if they were following God. He would also kill people to take their fields and other things like that. He was horrendous. And this has been going, this in the north, if, you know, it's about 80 years. Bad, 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 bad. Is God, is it time for the logical consequence? Is God being patient or what? And then you had a couple of good kings in the south, and Jehoram, who's meant to be leading God's people to worship God, to follow God, he looks and he says, I'll make a good political alliance. Israel in the north, Ahab's looking powerful. I'll marry Ahab's daughter. Really good idea. Not. Okay? So he's meant to be leading people to worship God. He marries somebody who's in favour of killing people who worship God. And the consequences are disastrous. This is the rest of that century. In the north we have Ahab's family, Ahaziah, Joram, and then Jehu, who comes in, and Jehu actually gets rid of Ahab's family, kills them, and starts to bring things back a little, but he doesn't really. He holds back and starts worshipping other gods again. And traditionally, actually, you call him as a bad king, but we're remembering it's like parents looking after their kids and being patient with them. Let's be favourable and we'll give him a, mediocre grade. We'll give him blue. And then, meanwhile, in the southern kingdom, it was disastrous. Ahab's legacy in the southern kingdom as well. Murder, injustice, brutality. But in the end, Joash was actually raised, hiding from the murderers. He was raised by a priest. And while that priest was alive, Joash was good, and he led the people back to God again. He led the people back to God. And that's sort of promising for a while, but then when the priest died, he stepped away again and was half-hearted. And then you have his son, Joram, was half-hearted. I'll read you a bit what it says about summarising his son's life from 2 Kings. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father David had done. In everything he followed the example of his father Joash. The high places were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Meanwhile, in the northern kingdom, so we're now into the next century. We're heading down by the end of this towards 700 BC. It's been centuries. God has been patient with them. We have Jehoash, bad. Jeroboam the second, bad. Zechariah, bad. Shalom, bad. Manasseh, bad. Pekahiah, bad. Pekah, bad. Hoshea, bad. God is patient. But in the end, and through this time, God was sending them prophets, warning them, giving them warnings. Come back to me. He had sent consequences. Famously, there was the drought and the time of Ahab. He sent consequences to warn them, saying, come back to me. And in the end, as the northern kingdom kept saying, no, we don't want to live as God's people, they were taken out of the land God had given them, taken away from his blessing. They were swept away by the Assyrians. Some of them escaped and ran to the southern kingdom, those who really wanted to worship God and managed to get away. Meanwhile, in the south, there was leading up to that, there was another king, bad king, Ahaz. And then at this time, as the Assyrians came down, there was Hezekiah, who led the people back to God, who brought back the Passover to remember God's great rescue of the past. And as the Assyrian armies came down, he cried out to God for help. And God miraculously drove away and wiped out sections of the Assyrian army. God miraculously saved him. And so there seems to be the northern kingdom's gone, but there seems to be hope for Judah, hope for the Jews there. But then his son, Manasseh. I'll read you from 2 Kings 21, description of Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab king of Israel had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. In both courts of the temple he built altars to the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced sorcery and divination, and consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And it goes on for the rest of the chapter. For 40 years of this, people turned right away. And there's, after such a mixed history, this climax, doing everything, rejecting God actively, what's the logical consequence? And yet God, still patient, through to the end of that century. And then, so this is not quite the end of the century, this is leading up to that, his son was just as bad, and then Josiah also became king when he was a boy. And he restored the temple, he found the book of the law, and he read the law and read warnings like we had read this morning. And he cries out to God, he goes, God, there must be a consequence coming. We have rejected you so much, there is no way God can be just and say what we have done is okay. He cries out. He looks back at the history and he goes, no, we are in big trouble. We deserve total judgment. We deserve the consequences of our choices. But he cries out to God, and God spares them for a time further as he turns back to God. But his son does not. Jehoahaz rejects God. Jehoiakim rejects God. Jehoiachin rejects God. Zedekiah rejects God, despite the continual pleadings, those people of the prophet Jeremiah. And eventually, the consequence has to come. Eventually, So having said consistently, we don't want to live as God's people in God's land. They take it out of the land and expelled to Babylon as slaves, as God let Judah face the consequences of their choices. God loved his people with a real love, with tough love. God let them hit rock bottom. And Israel did what parents hope and pray their kids will do. When they hit rock bottom, when they were desperate, they opened their eyes and they saw reality. The Jews saw how much they had sinned. They cried out to God. They were no longer hiding and pretending. They asked God to help them change. They asked God for the mercy they knew that they did not deserve. And when they repented, repent, remember, means to turn around and change their mind. When they turned back to God, God forgave them and restored them. God was amazingly patient with Israel back then. God is, that was centuries. God is amazingly patient with his children today. We do not deserve God's mercy. We do not deserve to be part of God's family. The things we each do, choices we make, which show that, scream out, that's what we're rejecting God. We deserve to face the consequences of the ways we choose to ignore God and reject his ways. But on the cross, Jesus has taken the consequences that we deserve. Jesus has taken the consequences you and I deserve. So no matter how far away from God you run, no matter where you've been, if you would genuinely repent, change your mind, reject sin and turn back to God, that through Jesus, God will forgive you and restore you. God calls you to live as his child. God calls you to live his way and enjoy his blessing. God doesn't just want lip service, not lip service like rebellious Israel gave him, saying, yes, we'll follow God, but worshipping other gods and injustice everywhere. God doesn't want lip service like the rebellious son who says, oh, I love you, Mum, as he sneaks money out of her purse. God wants you to live as his child. God wants you to live as his precious, loved child, knowing his blessing, being part of his family forever. But you can choose to keep rejecting God. If you keep refusing him, then eventually God will accept your decision. God is patient with us, calling us to turn back to him. But if you refuse, eventually God will let you face the consequences of your choice. God will remove all the privileges he brings. It's sometimes described as death, as hell. But God is patient. God is like a parent calling his children back. God is patient. The question then is, well, how long is too long to be patient? The logical consequences must come. When is the time to finish being patient? It's hard for parents to know this, isn't it? When is the time to finish being patient and let the logical consequences come into force? You know, I've known across my life people whose grown kids have been struggling with addictions, and they keep wanting to come home and stay with them but keep using drugs. And, you know, I hear people telling my friends, enough's enough. Don't let your rebellious, thankless child stay at your place anymore. They've tried your patience enough, they'll tell them. It's time for the logical consequence. let them face the full force of their choices. And I read through Israel's history, the centuries there. They keep turning their back on God and sort of want to tell God, hey, enough is enough. They've tried God's patience enough. Let them face the full consequences of their choices. I mean, praise the Lord, but when Judah did, they turned back to God. Look at the world. So much injustice. And then when God is generous to people, gives them so much, so often they just grab it and reject God. Us humans, we are thankless and rebellious. Particularly when I see the evil that happens. Part of me says, hey, people have tried God's patience enough. It's time for God to step in and bring justice. Time for God to let people face the full force of their choices. Full force of the consequences. I want to close with a quote from the second letter the Apostle Peter wrote. We're going there. See, some people say God will never bring justice. That was an issue then, it's an issue now. Peter reminds them, God has judged in the past. He says, hey, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Justice will come, the consequences will come. Can you click it forward, Em? But it continues. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. You look at how patient he is across the centuries with Israel. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Why is God patient? Why does he hold back on the consequence of the choice? Why? Go to the next one, Em. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The consequences are real, but God is patient with you. He has paved the way, so if you will turn to him, you have life. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can recognise something of Israel's history in ourselves. Our own thanklessness and sin and rebelliousness. And we know the logical consequence of that. So I think it's appropriate that we sort of close the service by taking a moment to lead that to a place of appreciation for just what God has done for us, and of the grace he has extended to us in Christ.